Good morning, Airfield. I hope you're all well. We are continuing our series through the book of James. Thank you, Barry, for last week and covering the introduction and covering chapter 1. And today we're looking at James chapter 2. It's a terrific chapter. I'm excited to cover it. It's kind of action-packed and action-filled. I hope by the end of it you'll be excited about James chapter 2 as well and what it teaches us. This morning's talk is called Love and Action, because really there are two halves to this chapter: faith that loves and faith that acts. Faith, love and action all go hand in hand. James is really describing what genuine faith looks like in a believer, that we're not to be fake, but we're to be kind of the real deal. I can imagine James was very much, as Barry said last week, a man of action. He would come along, I imagine he came along to the church, was writing this letter and said, kind of, let's get the show on the road. He's a kind of a motivational speaker with what he's saying to his hearers, you need to be more loving, and there's too much talk and not enough action. I think when the hearers originally heard the gospel, they heard that they were saved by faith alone. And perhaps some of them became a bit slack and a bit lazy and kind of said, well, if it's all just by faith and we don't really have to do much, then, well, let's just relax and take a bit of a break. And they probably... So James came along and perhaps in James' style gave them a bit of a kick up the pants. He wanted them to be doers of the word, not just hearers. And for us in the church, there'll be people who are very much doers, and perhaps this message is not the greatest message for them, because perhaps they need to relax and step down and step back a bit and sort of be still and know that God is God. But there are others that perhaps are a little bit of a slackers. They need to respond to this message and say, what can I do? Am I just sort of hearing God's word but not actually doing it? So I think this message is a stirring one, is a powerful one, and hopefully a motivational one. And in the situation that we're in, it may be some of this may be a bit difficult to put into practice because we're in lockdown. But there's still stuff that we can do. And we can hope and pray that lockdown won't last forever. And I was thinking, when kind of lockdown finally finishes, what will that be like? Or when the church has kind of said, given the go-ahead, you can meet now, you can gather, or you can do stuff out in the community, what will that look like? I believe we will be eager to do stuff. I believe we'll be eager. I believe perhaps the prayer meeting will be packed with people eager to pray. I think the outreach, people will be eager to spread the gospel. And so I think this message applies to us and in our situation, perhaps not right now, but perhaps in times to come as we get released from lockdown. So the first half, as I said, is titled Faith That Loves. And in this first section, James is explaining to us that genuine faith in Jesus Christ is loving. It is not judgmental, it doesn't discriminate or show favoritism. Let's read from chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. If you have a Bible, you can open it up or you can see it comes on the screen. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man come into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those that love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do not commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So I want to start this by saying, do you think God has favorites? No, we're all God's favorites. Jenny, you are God's favorite. Jackie, you are God's favorite. John, you are God's favorite. Gary, you are God's favorite. Vicky, you are God's favorite. We're all his favorites. He doesn't show favoritism. Years ago, I had a picture from God that kind of moved me on this point. And really, it was when I was seeking God as Father and wanting to know his Father heart. And he showed me this picture of a race. We've all been in races at school. We all used to line up as children, ready to go in that race, and ready, set, go. And often the parents will be at the end, at the finish line, sort of greeting us and welcoming us. And in this picture, he showed all these kids running their little hearts out, and it showed Father God at the end. And the Father, for every child that crossed the line, he was congratulating them. He was saying, well done, son. Well done, daughter. He just gave the same treatment for the one that came first to the one that came last. He didn't show favoritism. And that was a wonderful picture, a wonderful moving picture of what God is like, how he loves his children, how he treats us all his same. And again, does God discriminate? No, he doesn't. God is impartial. Everyone is equal before God. Our qualifications, our status, our money, that doesn't really impress God. We're all equal. And when Jesus walked the earth, did he discriminate or show favoritism? No. He often had a real heart for the poor and the lost and the destitute and the broken. Those are the ones the only ones he often said a word against were the religious people and sometimes the rich. But he didn't show discrimination. He loves everyone. So discrimination and favoritism is a bit of a horrible sin. It's rather worldly because it's judging by external appearances. And yes, we've all done it. And we've all had that done to us. And it hurts and it's painful. You see in this section here, it's saying, poor man, sit on the floor. Sit on the floor by my feet. Well, we would never do that in Harefield, would we? We had a poor man who came in shabby clothes. We would never say, oh, sit on the floor over there. That's not something we would do. I'm sure of it. And we wouldn't give a special seat to someone that was rich or came in fine clothes. As it's not the right thing. It's not the good thing. It's not the loving thing to do that. And that's what James is saying. This is not loving. To discriminate or show favoritism is not loving. He's saying it breaks the royal law. That really means literally the law of the kingdom, which is the law of love. As he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus also said, love one another as I have loved you, and you'll be known as my disciples by the love that you have for one another. See, it was love that counts. And Galatians chapter 5 verse 6 says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You can see that true faith is expressed by being loving. That's a consequence of our faith. It's a fruit of our faith. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit to be more and more loving. And James also says that discrimination is being judgmental. He says, don't judge. You can see this guy, this poor guy that came in with shabby clothes. People look at him and they judge him and they write him off and say, well, well, I don't think much to him. And we've all been guilty of that. We've all been guilty of judging by external appearances. I know I have. That's often been, over the years, a cry of my heart to the Lord saying, please, take that away in me. Help me not to judge by external appearances. Help me just accept everyone as they are, as you do. Help me to love them and accept them and bring them to you, Lord, and show them what the gospel is. This section ends by James stating that mercy triumphs over judgment. He's saying, don't judge, but be merciful. We should be merciful for the ones that don't look like us, who are different, who act different, who perhaps even act in an irritating way to us. Be merciful to them. Jesus said, blessed are those that are merciful, because you will be shown mercy. And I believe we all want to see that in our lives. So I hope you can see that genuine faith is loving. It is not judgmental, does not discriminate, doesn't show favoritism. And as I was pondering and thinking about this text and what it means to us and how it will challenge us, I was thinking, imagine a church that loves like Jesus loves. What would that look like? Because the world doesn't need another church program, another agenda, another clever idea. Many of you know that song, remember the song, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. It needs the love of Jesus expressed through his people, probably now more than ever. Let's move on to the second half. It's called that faith that acts. Now James is moving on to a section that's been a bit controversial, because Paul and James seem to contradict each other. But actually, there is no contradiction. They actually complement each other. Paul's emphasis in Romans, Ephesians, Galatians is on what justifies and saves us. That's our faith. So it's our faith that saves us, a faith in Jesus, the faith in the finished work of the cross. James really is saying his emphasis is what we do once we're saved. It's not about us being saved by our deeds, but it's what we do once we're saved. Good deeds. Kind of less talk and more action. Let's just read verses 14 to 19, the first five verses. And really here, James gives an example of a brother or sister who's in need to get his point across. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. I want to start with saying, do you believe that God is a God of action? I say yes and amen. He is a God of action. Psalm 121 says, God does not slumber. John chapter 5 says, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. See, God is a God of action. If he wasn't looking over us and taking care of us and sorting us out when we're in trouble, we'll be in big trouble. If God wasn't taking care, looking over us, counting every hair on our head, protecting us, shielding us, we would be in trouble. But he is a God of action. He is a doer. And one of the biggest demonstrations of that is God didn't say from heaven, well, I love you, but didn't do anything about it when we were lost and when we were in darkness, when we were struggling. God just didn't say from heaven, well, I love you, and that should be enough. No, his love was backed up with action. His love is what caused him to send Jesus. His love was what took Jesus to the cross. It was action. His love for us was demonstrated by that? And should that should make us think? Should our faith be empty, or should it be backed up with deeds, doing stuff? Is our love just "I love you" without backing up and saying, "Yeah, I'll do this for you," or "I'll sort that out for you"? Again, Jesus is another example. He went about doing stuff. He was preaching the gospel. He was healing the sick. He was casting out demons, raising the dead. So Jesus was a man of action. And that's probably why James was a bit of a man of action too, because he grew up, because Jesus was his elder brother, and James grew up with him and could see that this man was a man of action, whatever he was doing. And perhaps that rubbed off on James. And you see here that James starts by giving an example of a brother and sister in need. They had real needs, and often it makes you think that for us that's a challenge. You know, we can have people that have needs, and we'll often say, "I'll pray for you." And that's a good start. Prayer is always a good start, but sometimes we need to do action. Sometimes we need to help them out. Sometimes prayer is very good, but prayer often should lead on to something, to do something. And so we can take note of that and take that to heart. Again, the Good Samaritan is another example of that Jesus gave. You know, the two religious people walk past this person in need and kind of say, "Well, I'm very busy, I need to go to church, I need to do the things of God." But they didn't actually help him. Their faith didn't really lead to any form of help or action for this poor guy that had been beaten up by robbers. It was the Samaritan that came along and helped him out. Also, John, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 to 18, kind of says the same thing, but he's talking about love. But love and faith are so linked together. And it says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Let's move on to verse 17. It says, "In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." James is saying that faith, if it is genuine, should be accompanied by deeds. Our actions and our deeds prove that the faith is genuine. So genuine faith, living faith, will lead on to us doing stuff. We are not saved by our works, but we are saved to do good works. I'll repeat that, because it takes time to really sink in. So we are not saved by our works, but we are saved to do good works. We are saved by faith alone, by grace alone, but our faith should produce fruit and good deeds. Otherwise, James is saying, it's dead. It's not alive. It's not active. We know that a good tree will produce good fruit. And every true born-again, genuine believer is a good tree, by definition. Therefore, they will produce good fruit. It may take some time. In my life, it took some time to produce some good fruit. But in time, the good fruit came. Both faith and love are empty or dead without good deeds. Living faith will always lead to action. And we can see that faith and action, faith and deeds, go hand in hand, as does faith and obedience. There was a good illustration as I was studying and researching this. I saw a speaker, he gave a good illustration of this. It's like a boat that has two oars, and you need both to go forward. So if you only have faith as one oar, you'll kind of go around in circles. You won't really get anywhere. If you just say, "I've got faith," but you also need deeds. If you have action, if the other oar is action, that will mean you'll go forward. I thought that was a great, good, powerful illustration. Also, when I was thinking about this, A number of times when I've having time with God and having that communion with God, I'll just say to him, oh God, I love you. I really love you. And thank you for everything that you've done for me. And I felt the Lord often challenge me sometimes and say, look, Mark, show me. You know, it's like words are easy. It's easy to say, I love you. It's easy to say to our brother and sister, I love you. But often we need to do action. And so I thought that might be helpful for you. James ends this section by saying that just believing is not enough. Even the demons believe. Even the demons do that. They believe that God is one. They believe. But they don't have. Demons don't have a living faith. They don't trust and obey God, do they? And that's what he's talking about. The obedience that comes from faith. And demons, they're rebellious and certainly do not do the will of God. So that's what he's talking about there. The final section, James ends with a powerful example of Abraham and Rahab. Really just to get his point across. And this is verses 20 to 26, and we'll read them now. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. See, James next moves on to two examples to prove his point, Abraham and Rahab. He's saying faith without action is useless. It is kind of empty. It is dead. And faith should lead to a demonstration of faith like Abraham and Rahab did. And Abraham, as we know, is a great example of a man of faith. But it wasn't dead faith. It was living faith that led to action. Right from when he left Haran and felt it was right by God, that was an obedient action that he took to God. And then his faith wasn't perfect faith, but it was increasing faith. His faith increased as he walked with God. And hopefully that should be our case, as our faith does increase as we walk with God. And his faith absolutely peaked in this example given here when he offered up Isaac to God. Again, an example of obedient action. His faith was proven to be genuine by what he did. Obviously, God stepped in and said, no, I've seen enough. Here's a ram. Use that instead. But there's a powerful example of where Abraham's faith was proven to be true, proven to be real and genuine. And that's the same for us sometimes. God needs to see the proof of our faith, needs to see that it's genuine. And sometimes that the difficulties and trials that we go through is because God is wanting to see, is your faith genuine? Is it the real deal? Or are you just going through the motions? Are you putting on an act? And I want to see the real thing. And I hope you can see that genuine faith should lead to action. And sometimes that means waiting on God. But many times that means stepping out in faith. In the church in general, as a whole, there's often too much talk and not enough action. And I know action is a bit hard at the moment because of the situation we're in. Many people related the church to kind of a sleeping giant. Imagine how it would be if it awoke out of its slumber and did what God was calling it to do. Maybe when this lockdown is over, this coronavirus is gone, hopefully, the church will really get going and say, yes, we're free. And yes, and they're very keen to do what God has called them to do. And again, I want you to imagine a church that walked like Jesus did, that walked boldly in faith. What would that look like? Jesus was a man of action. He did everything his Father asked him to, praying, preaching, healing the sick, raising the dead. What would the church look like if we truly followed Jesus and did what Jesus did? Because Jesus did say, you will do even greater things than these. And what would that look like? What if God was to use his people to deal with this COVID-19 pandemic? How magnificent would that? How much glory God would get for that? So finally, just church, I want you to imagine it. Catch hold of it. We have time now to think about these things. How exciting that would be to see a people walking in the love of Christ and living it out with action. That would be glorious. That would be magnificent. That would be the bride of Christ, bright and shining, a sight to behold, a bride worthy of Jesus when he returns to fetch her. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for James chapter 2 and all that it teaches us. Help us not just to be hearers of your word, but also doers. Help us to be men and women of love and action. Help us to be your hands and feet, your voice in amongst the darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.